When we find ourselves in situations where we are trying to justify a sin, or our mind is swirling with different voices, or we are filled with fear and anxiety, or any number of other distractions, you know, perhaps next to quoting Scripture, the best thing we can do is to ask ourselves a question. This question: Father, what is the next right thing for me to do? What is the next right thing for me? Scary prayer, because God may answer it, right? And when God does show up, or when He shows us and we do it, amazingly, we find ourselves back on track. Because doing the right thing has a way of untying knots in our life. Why? Because we complicate life. God simplifies life. It isn't always easy, but doing the right thing isn't always easy. It may mean going to someone and forgiving them, saying to them, "I forgive you." It may mean releasing a grudge. It may mean making amends to someone you hurt. It may mean writing out a check, or making restitution, or humbling yourself, or admitting you were wrong. But if you will trust God with this question, here's what I think: He'll trust you with the answer. I shared with you last week how 10 years ago, when I was asked to leave my last church, and again, not that I was asked to do that, but how it was done, I became bitter. A root of bitterness grew up in me, which is still sticking around. And you know, it's amazing. It's amazing when we become bitter what we will justify ourselves doing. Am I preaching to the choir? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We will justify anything because we're in a state of bitterness. And I talked to my superintendent. In the Assemblies of God, we have a superintendent in each state or district who's like, for those of you who aren't familiar with that language, a bishop. He's over us. And some things happened, and it was ugly. It was the ugliest I've seen myself. And I lit into him on the phone. I was so mad and so hurt. And I remember him saying to me, I can share this now because it's kind of funny. I lived about 3 hours from his office, and he said, "I want you to come here and we're going to talk." I said, "No, you come here and we'll talk." He said, "No, you're coming to my office." "No," I said, "you come to mine. You're my pastor. You come and talk to me." And he says, "You come to my office or you're losing your credentials." "I'll be there." So in that drive and the amount of time, a level of cleansing took place in me and healing. But that was 2010. Last year, about this time last year, I was reading this book. I've shared this book, From Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship. I highly, highly recommend it. In that book, the author was describing how he had gotten on staff at a church and he was used to doing things his way. He was a double A type. Okay, he wasn't an A type. He was A with asterisks and exclamation points and fire burning behind it. He was a dominant character, and he could not submit to his senior pastor. And he started describing in detail some of the things he was doing. And God convicted me. One day I'm driving Joanna to the bus stop in Woodbury, and I couldn't see out my eyes. I was crying so hard at how I had treated my superintendent, my bishop. His being right or wrong in the situation was not the point, but I had treated him with such disrespect. And God just pierced me with it. And I'm telling you, you know, there's something very true about Scripture that talks about that when God convicts us, there's not this weight of condemnation. There's this, "Oh, I know what to do. I can make this right. Because it's coming from my heart." And I wrote him this letter, and he was like, "Hey, man, everything's cool." And it was just so freeing from my heart because I believe in submission to authority. And here I was, not doing it with the guy who was over me. And it was so freeing. Listen, friends, when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we are asking for the sovereignty of God to come into our lives. The sovereignty of God. You know, when Jesus shares this in Matthew 6, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," you know what? He doesn't explain it. But if you've read the New Testament, you know there's a lot to the kingdom, right? I mean, I could talk for weeks on that. He doesn't explain it. He just says, just begin to pray it. Just begin to pray it. Just begin to pray it. Holy Spirit will begin to show it to you. Just begin to pray it. Just begin to pray it. Let my sovereignty begin to rule in you. You see, friends, one day all humanity will bow the knee and come into submission to God, but we can submit now. One day all creation will glorify God, but we get to worship now. One day we will feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb in absolute purity, but we can with a right heart receive the Lord's Supper now. One day the leaves of the tree of life will heal the nations. Right? Revelation 21, 22. The tree of life growing along, and the leaves will heal the nations. Get the imagery of that in our mind. But you and I can be healed now. Am I putting you people to sleep? Does any of this sound appealing to you? I hope so. Because that's kingdom life, man. One day all evil is going to be completely eliminated, but we can experience Christ's victory. When? Now. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have a perfect life, but you will experience Christ's victory in areas that you never dreamed of because you've put your faith in Him. That's a part of our inheritance. You know, into the most guarded areas of our lives, our loving Father wishes to reveal His will because His yoke is easier than the ones to which we hitch ourselves. Because His burden is lighter than the ones we insist on carrying. Because it will simplify our lives. Turn to Romans 9, if you would, please. As I close this message, Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 19. It can be difficult to pray, "Lord, your will be done in my life." See, Romans 9, 19, Paul says this. Paul's trying to explain the sovereignty of God, and he says, "Well, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists His will?" Paul's writing to some very naive people here. You understand that. "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed this, 'Why did you make me like this?'" We have here a microphone. This microphone is an inanimate object. This microphone cannot speak of its own accord. Does this microphone say to Shure Manufacturing, "Well, I wanted a cord attached to me"? No, it doesn't, does it? Now, obviously, we're not the same as inanimate objects. We have minds and souls and hearts, and we can think and we can feel, and we're created in God's image. But Paul's point is, God knows what He's doing. "Does not," verse 21, "the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" It's very difficult for us to relinquish our will. And if we think that following Jesus excludes sharing in His sufferings or being disciplined or being afflicted, Psalm 119, so that we may know His word, then we have a very incomplete picture of what it means to be His child and heir. Scripture is replete with examples of the godliest men and women going through all kinds of adversities so that they may reflect the glory of God. And God brings those things into our lives because He loves us. He's more concerned about our eternal well-being. Why? Because nobody in this room, no matter how long you've been a Christian, is immune to giving in to temptation or trials, or whatever you want to call them, whether it's pride or immorality or self-righteousness or resentment or unforgiveness or anything else. God is, as I said, simply more interested in your eternal well-being and my eternal well-being. So when you pray this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, it is an important thing. And as I said, I pray this prayer daily. And sometimes I pray it and I run through it. I go, wait a minute, Calivas, slow down. Go back and pray that again. Don't just say it. This is an important prayer. I'm going to have the musicians come up if they would, please. And what I want us to do, just for a minute or two, is to take some time of reflection. They're just going to play quietly for a couple moments. But I want you to begin to close your eyes, or close your eyes and begin to think for just a few moments, for a little while. Lord, is there some area, and maybe you know what that is, I don't know. Is there a place where I need to just submit my will? To offer it to God. To acknowledge His sovereignty. Maybe you're like what I was with my former bishop. And you've got a friend or you're in a friendship and just something's gone so south and you didn't see it coming, you didn't anticipate it, but it's happened. We just let the Holy Spirit in this moment. And maybe He won't. Maybe He won't say anything. That's fine. That's fine. Don't go on a witch hunt. But just close your eyes and kind of get into your own spiritual zone there with the Lord.